This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
We're starting a brand new series called Pray First. Pray First. And I have two goals, myself and the teaching team. Number one goal is that we want you to better understand and develop a more vibrant personal prayer life. To some people, that could not be farther away from what appeals to you. Because your experience with prayer is it's boring, it's laborious, it's just kind of rote, and you're just doing stuff. And, you know, God does what he wants anyway, so, you know, who knows if it's even working or not. But, you know, religiously, we're supposed to do it, so you wrestle with that. But let me just tell you, I want to help you to better understand prayer, because if you have any of those thoughts, you don't understand prayer. You don't understand the kind of prayer that Jesus introduced and what God wants. And by the way, I didn't either for years and years, probably 30 of them that I lived as a Christian. I didn't understand the faintest thing about prayer. I hated to pray. Hated it, did it when I had to, but hated it. I don't feel like that anymore. And you don't have to either, because it's a wonderful, wonderful experience when you understand the relevancy of it. The second goal really is a cause and effect from the first. If I can help you to understand and begin to take steps to develop a real relationship, a real conversation, a real prayer life with the Lord, then as a church, our corporate prayer, our family prayer becomes that much stronger. But if you want to have a strong family prayer, you got to have strong individuals that are praying. Is that right? Now, that just makes sense. And so you first individually, but then corporately, we're going to begin to take this up because we believe God wants to do something. Let me tell you a little story right away. What helped me to hold on to the importance of prayer, even when I didn't understand the mechanics of it. I consider myself to be pretty blessed. Some of you that have been here for a while know that I grew up in a really Pentecostal home, which just means that Christianity was super passionate, super demonstrative. Not always, for us at least, I'm not saying all Pentecost is like this, but for us, it wasn't always principle-based, but our heart was right? We're trying real hard, and we're just doing a lot of stuff, and we're doing it with all of our heart. Well, I set that context because I literally got to watch my parents grow spiritually throughout my lifetime, especially when I was an adult. And I began to lean in and grow myself. I could watch them. We would talk about areas they were growing in. My mom's 86 years old, and every time I get on the phone with her, I mean every time, which is no less than once a week, she's always telling me something that she's learning, something she's studied, something the Lord's spoken to her. She's got hope. She's got dreams. At 86 years old, she has not slowed down at all. And she's got things the Lord's speaking to her. And she knows, by the way, that one day life here on earth will not be her experience anymore. But she's going to carry these conversations and these dreams right into eternity. Because as far as she's concerned, she's talking to a living Savior. And that doesn't stop. Well, my experience growing up was my parents were passionate prayers. And I remember laying in bed, being woken up in the middle of the night, sometimes early in the morning. And I could hear my parents praying in the other room, which right away tells you they weren't the kneel down in the corner, silent prayer and meditation people. They were walking around full voice, having a conversation with God. If you were listening in the other room, you might think that somebody was actually there with them. Because they oftentimes I would wake up and I'd sneak around the corner and look, and they'd have their Bible open and they're wrestling with a scripture. Lord, this is what the word says, and this is what we're wrestling with. What do you want us to do? How do you want us to adjust this? Because the Bible says, but here's what the circumstance. I mean, they're having this conversation, they're wrestling with this. Oftentimes there were tears, real tears. I mean, they're painfully wrestling, or sometimes they're just pouring their heart out. Sometimes there was laughter. Which, when I was a kid, I thought, that's kind of weird, because I didn't think God had a sense of humor. But sometimes there was laughter. They'd just be laughing about stuff, and then they'd jump back into the conversation. And other times that there was these long pauses where they're listening for a response, and they're offering thanksgiving to God. I don't mean, Lord, thank you for being God. Thank you for being creator. I'm not marginalizing that, but very specific. Lord, I want to thank you because I know we're talking to you about this, but it wasn't just a month ago we were talking to you about that, and I don't know how we would have made it out of there. But Lord, we know that you're the one that came through. You talked to the boss. You're the one who moved this person and moved this situation, because there's no other way it could happen, and we just want to stop and let you know we appreciate that. We deeply appreciate it, because we wouldn't have made it. I'll tell you the biggest impact was I went through some years after I got out of high school, a few years right there, moving into my college age, where I never denounced the Lord. There was never a period I can remember in my life where I didn't know God was real. I didn't know the moving of His Spirit was real. But I did go through a period where I couldn't get all the dots connected. I didn't know how to have a real relationship with Him. I knew how to be in church. I knew what to do when worship started. I knew how to sing. I knew how to praise. I knew all that stuff. But when I left and went home, I didn't have the faintest idea how to have a relationship with God. And so I was struggling. And in my youthful zeal and ignorance, I did some pretty dumb stuff. If you would have asked my parents, they would have said those were the rebellious years. And now looking back, I can't argue with them. But that was never my intent then, I can tell you that. I was just lost. But it was during the first part of those years while I'm trying to figure this out that I can remember oftentimes waking up in the middle of the night, hearing my parents in the other room having this conversation with God, nothing, you know, earth-shaking about that, except for my name was part of it. And I don't mean having prayers, God, get him. God, show him who's boss. God, just grab him and shake him real good and bring him back into the... None of that stuff. It was these heartfelt prayers saying, God, help him. We don't know how to help him, but he's looking for something. Help him. Lord, clarify this thing. Give him wisdom. Lord, be patient with him. Be merciful to him. Be loving and gentle, Lord, but move him in the right direction. And I can never think about it that I don't get emotional, because I'm telling you, I'm confident that I'm standing here today because of my parents having conversations with God, because I sure didn't know how. And God navigated through me through some areas of life that I look back and I thought, I have, as a pastor, talked to a ton of people that would have failed those tests. They would have fallen. They would have slipped. They would have through the middle of that stuff and temporarily altered. And somehow God just walked me right through the middle of that stuff. And it was because of the prayers of my parents. Prayer is real. And I wanted to paint that picture as I observed it, because when I read the Gospels, I think about the fact that this is how Jesus understood prayer. He understood it as a real exchange and a real conversation, something to be entered into with everything you've got, like you're wrestling through something with someone that you trust and someone that you love. And I know that's true because of the descriptions we have of Jesus praying in the Bible. But I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, because this particular one, we're catching him in the middle of what we know as the sermon on prayer and how he was talking to them. Matthew chapter 6, let me start in verse number 5. This is how Jesus viewed prayer and how he was talking to them about prayer. Listen to this. He says, and when you pray, not if. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, if you think prayer is about some big, eloquent, deeply theological, you know, accurately put together phrases, and it's not. It's not about any of that. If you can do that, then it doesn't mean that you're just wrong or you're surface level in your heart. But if that's why you're doing it, if that's what's motivating you, so other people can hear how theological you are, or how deeply devoted to God are, he said, enjoy that, because that's as far as that prayer goes. But then he goes on and he says, but you, notice this, when you pray, not if, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, not if you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, a number of things that Jesus said in there about what not to do, but one of the things that you can't miss is three times in three verses, he didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. And he's not saying that to put some religious handcuffs on you and put you down in the prison, you know, the prison of prayer where you have to do this. What he's trying to get across is if you're going to have a relevant relationship with God, you have to communicate. You have to have a conversation. None of us would think about wanting to have a deeper relationship with somebody without spending time with them. and without learning how to have a conversation and interact with them. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to have a real-time relationship with God, then prayer, and so you have to pray. So when optional, in fact, I'm just going to assume that you'd want that, and so you have to pray. So when you pray, don't do it this way. Well, it leads us to the question then, well, what is prayer? And if you ask, you know, most Christians, you're going to get a kind of a quoted answer. They're going to say, well, it's talking to God. And that's kind of true. In other words, that's part of it. That, yeah, that's true. But it's not just talking to God. It's an interaction. And when you look at how prayer unfolds for many Christians, I'm going to say most Christians, I'll be adventurous, it falls into one of these four categories. Listen to them. I'm only going to highlight them. See if you can recognize yourself in one or more of these. The first category is crisis intervention. In other words, the only time that you ever pray is when you're in desperate trouble. You've tried everything else and you don't know what to do and you're about to fall apart. So you're like crying and tears like, oh my God, help me, help me, help me. That's about all you can get out. Sometimes you'll include, you know, kind of the bargain. God, if you help me this time, I promise I will always, which by the way, if you look back, you absolutely did the things you said you would never do. And you never did the things you said you would always do. But we're trying to barter with him and we're desperate. By the way, there's a place for crisis intervention prayer in the Bible and God's heart's very tender. He listens, he's very tender. But it shouldn't summarize the whole conversation that you have with God. Here's number two. People love to go to God to ask for stuff. Pastor James in the book of James talks about these prayers and how they're not targeted. They're just based on kind of our own passions and our own lusts, and we're just tossing these prayers up. But, you know, most of them, you know, can be summarized with bless me and be with me and protect me and forgive me, but it's me, 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 me. Here's what I want you to do for me. And the challenge with that is, again, you don't understand that God's a very generous God and God does want to be involved in help, but it's a lot more than just using him like an ATM machine. And some Christians have even taken it a step further because they read a couple of scriptures in the Bible, and at the end of these, you know, bless me prayer in Jesus' name prayers, forgive me prayers, they add the little phrase, in Jesus' name. Because after all, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will do it. And I'll just be honest to tell you that there are people that I have met and they kind of will just keep going after, yeah, but you said if I put Jesus in the name, you said, and there's actually a place in Psalm where the Bible says that God's people were pushing him and pushing him and pushing him, you said, and God said, okay, then I'll do what I said, but I just want you to know this is not going to be healthy for your relationship. I'm going to give you what you want, but it's going to create leanness in your soul. It's going to bring this depth to a surface level because all you're using me for is just to make life fun and wonderful for you. That's not what the relationship's all about. Number three is a religious repetition. If you come from one of the more liturgical kinds of churches, and I don't mean to be offensive here, but just as an example, Catholicism or Lutheranism or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or any of those, I'm not saying that they're necessarily bad people or bad pastors. Don't hear me making those judgments. But a lot of their practice is wrapped around liturgy. For example, you know, they'll say, here, I want you to go away and pray 10 Hail Marys. Or I want you to say the Lord's Prayer 20 times. And I just want to say this in complete honesty, but with as much love as I can wrap around it. We just read Jesus said, don't do that. Don't just say a prayer over and 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 over. Because somehow, if you can say it, you know, that many times, then God's really going to pay attention. He says, no, don't ever do that. Never, ever, ever do that. It's got, listen, God would rather hear one prayer clumsily put together from the heart than 100 prayers just rotely reciting something over and over and over again. Not any of us earthly parents were like, stop, stop, stop. And God doesn't like that. Jesus said, yeah, whatever you do, don't do that. Here's the fourth one, and this is the one we're driving at on this particular series. It's what I'm going to call is a mature prayer, learning to mature, grow in prayer. And it is talking to God, but it's both talking and listening. If I can say it this way, it's coming to God and it's the sharing of thoughts, of ideas, of opinions, of in relational terms, of getting to know what the other person thinks. and then the other person giving you opportunity to share so that they know what you think, and together you're moving your hearts in rhythm so you really understand each other. Now, you might be saying, well, God doesn't need me to do that because he already knows. Yes, he does, but over and over in the Bible, he says, talk to me. Tell me, even though he says, before you even start speaking, I know what you're thinking, but I want you to say it, because when you say it, it creates a vulnerability in your life and it opens the door for a relationship interaction. Not only that, when we're listening to the thoughts and the opinions and the directions of the Lord, we're not listening to measure to see if they're right. They're right. But we're listening to measure so he can share with us why and give us deeper understanding, and we can have the opportunity to believe and embrace what he's saying. Nevertheless, this is a relationship, and if we understand that, then prayer begins to change. And so at the heart of this series, it's not going to be an in-depth series about prayer, just about the mechanics. But what I'm hoping to do is to introduce a rhythm to you and share some real basic stuff from the Bible so you can begin starting tomorrow becoming a person that has an ongoing real-time relationship with God. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. It will change your life. Once you begin to do this and you begin to experience it, you'll never, ever, 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 ever be satisfied going backwards. And if you ever miss that rhythm and you start slacking off, you can literally feel it and measure it on the inside, the spiritual strength, the depth, the connectedness. You know something's missing, and this is going to help you to say, well, I know how to get right back to it again. And so we're going to look at this. Now, I ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 5 because this is really the heartbeat of this study. This won't take very long to walk through. It's only three verses, but it's so practical and so important that I want you to hear what this is about. This is David writing, so he's Old Testament, and here's how he described his time with the Lord. He's describing it to the Lord in conversation. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Look back at verse number 1. David's asking the Lord not just to consider the words, but notice to consider his meditation. Lord, I just don't want you to listen to the prayer that's coming out of my mouth. I want you to lean in and fully engage this conversation. Look inside of my heart. Measure my process. Measure how I'm mulling things over. Measure how the perspective's coming together. Measure my motives for asking this prayer. In other words, he's saying to you, listen, I'm not holding anything back. Would you just come get in a conversation with me? And if I say the wrong thing or if I'm thinking the wrong thing, can you just lean in gently and lovingly and say, let me talk to you about that first and then we'll come back to this. But I'm asking you to consider not just my words, but consider my meditation, not just what comes out of my mouth, but everything that's going on inside of me. Now, the word meditation in the Old Testament is another interesting word because it literally means to mull something over, to process it deeply. And it doesn't just include thinking, it includes all of the senses, the feeling, and it includes your body. So sometimes meditation includes walking, sometimes meditation includes, you know, kind of you'll see some of the Jewish priests that are rocking back and forth as they're finding a rhythm and they're reciting something, muttering it over again and just letting it wash and wash and wash and wash. And they're doing all of this to digest something. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to watch everything about me. For us in the New Testament, it would be, Lord, watch when I'm talking to you. Because sometimes I may be talking to you with my arms lifted, and that's me telling you I surrender. That's me telling you, pick me up. I need you. I need you to lift me up to where you are and to see something you're seeing. Other times I might be praying and I might be clapping. And either this is me applauding you, or this is me saying, that's it. I'm not going to do this anymore. No, it can be different because you'll help me. He said, I want you to watch me. Sometimes he said, I'll get to the place where I'll just lay down prostrate in front of you, and I'm laying on the floor because I don't know how to lift you any higher, so I'm going to make myself lower. All of those kinds of postures you find in the Bible related to prayer, related to praise and worship, and they're all meaningful to the Lord. We don't do them so other people can see, but we do them because we're inviting the Lord, don't just listen to what I'm saying. Look at my body language. Look at what I'm thinking. Watch how I'm processing this. Come and climb into this thing and measure that with me. And all this is very important. In fact, he goes on in the first part of verse 2, and he says, give heed to the voice of my cry. The word cry there comes from a Hebrew word that is like a child crying out for his father or mother. It's a cry of desperation. It's a cry of something's caused me into alarm and I need your help and I need it right now. I need you to come right now. He says, listen, as you're watching, listen to my words and watching my body language, there's going to be times where I'm literally going to come because I need you and I need you right now and I want you to pay attention to that. Then he goes on and he says, the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. And the word pray there is the Hebrew word that means to ask somebody who has more wisdom, who has more influence, who has more power, who has more resources. You're going there because you know they've got all the things that you don't have and the things you need, and you're asking them for help. You're putting yourself in a position to say, I didn't come here just to be peers. I came here to say, I need you. And I need you right now. And when I do that, watch me, listen to my words, watch my body language, and pay attention to that. And I'm asking you to climb in and to respond. Three truths that we can get out of Psalm 5. Here's the first one. Biblical prayer involves thoughts, words, and actions. Thoughts, words, and actions. If you're just reciting a prayer over and over again, and your mind is somewhere else, and your heart's not engaged, and your body language is like, oh my gosh, how many more times I got to say this? You're not praying. You're saying, but you're not praying. God would rather a real heartfelt prayer. He would rather a cry that just says, okay, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do this, but I'm just going to jump in, and I'm going to begin to move this. Now, we'll see a couple of other things that David helps us with that will help you to get started, but the first thing you need to know is David's committing his whole self to the Lord. He's saying, I'm not just going to do prayer as a little task, a little routine. I'm engaging into a conversation, and I want you to come sit with me and just don't overlook anything. Look at my body language. Look at my heart. Look at my motives. Look at my emotions and listen to my words and engage this process with me. This is what David's asking him to do. So he goes on. Look at verse number 3 now, the first part. He says, my voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you. I like to study from the Spirit for Life Bible, and two of the things that it points out here were really illuminating. One thing is they point out that David repeats this phrase, in the morning, twice. And it's not just, you know, for us to say, okay, so if you really love God, then you'll do your devotions first thing in the morning. That's not really what he's getting at. Other translations say morning by morning or morning after morning. David's saying, listen, I get up and I initiate the conversation with you, but this conversation is not a one and done. I'm saying a prayer and then I'm going about my business, and if it happens, it happens. You know, I hope it does, but if it doesn't, oh well, that's just how it works. He says, I'm engaging you in a conversation that I know probably won't all finish right here. But we're going to start talking about it, and day after day after day after day, morning after morning after morning, in fact, not limited to the morning, all throughout the day, I'm going to keep listening to you. I'm going to keep talking to you. I'm going to keep engaging you in this conversation while we work this out. In fact, look what he says. He says, I will direct it to you. The word direct is used in the Old Testament to describe two very important things. One, as a priest, it's talking about how the priest would set things in order so that he could offer the sacrifice. So he's got all the utensils, all the instruments. He's got the sacrifice here. He's got all the stuff he's going to need because he's about to bring something sacred to the Lord. So he's been very intentional to lay everything out just the way it's supposed to go so that once he jumps in, he's ready. The other way it's used throughout the Old Testament is as a military term. It's talking about an army that's being arranged in form, intentional and purposeful. In other words, here's number 2, biblical prayer is intentional and purposeful. We could have said targeted, could have said strategic. I've heard people teach it that when it comes to Bible prayer, these conversations with God are building a case. You're examining, what does the Bible say? You're listening to what's the Holy Spirit saying, and you're making a case. So at some point in the conversation, you say, okay, Lord, I think I'm ready to initiate a request now. Here's what I'm asking you to do, because here's what the Bible says, and here's what I can sense your Holy Spirit's leading me. But that's a conversation where you're setting things in order. And it's important you understand that, because so many Christians, again, Pastor James, in his book and towards the end of the New Testament, and Pastor James says, we just tend to throw up passionate prayers. We just kind of start our devotion, and we don't know what we're talking about. We just say, hey, good day, good morning, Lord, and it's me, Pastor Gil, and I'm glad that you came to sit with me today, and here's some things I'm thinking about. And he said, no, prayer needs to be intentional, not regimented, not legalistic, but you need to be on purpose about what you're talking to God about. And so he says, take the time, have conversations, explore, discover, go through, you know, like we do in our prayer and Bible reading and journaling, make that part of it and build an intentional case, build a prayer. In fact, I think I went 30 years of my life, again, raised in a very Pentecostal, passion-driven experience, and I never realized that the Bible literally records prayer pathways. Scriptures that literally you can start at one portion of the scripture and you can verbally and in conversation walk down these paths, and it's like God has given you a GPS right into his presence. In fact, we covered one a few weeks ago, Psalm 100, just a couple of verses says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, then come into his courts with praise. There's been lots of times where I got so many things buzzing around, I'm not sure where to start, but at the same time, I always know where to start, because you open the gate to God's presence with thanksgiving. I don't mean just broad, marginal, thank you for being God, thank you for the trees, thank you for the grass, thank you for all the beautiful children around the world. I don't mean that. I mean very specifically, Lord, I thank you that it's only because of a new day and a new measure of mercy that I can even come talk to you. Because I feel like I'm at the bottom of the barrel today. I feel like I've missed every cue, but I'm coming to you again because Jesus washed me with his blood, and I can come because I know that you're a merciful God, and mercy, well, you'll never overextend your mercy. There's so much mercy in you. And so, Lord, I'm opening the gates with thanksgiving. Thank you for your mercy today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And then you walk through the gate, and you're on into the courtyard. You're on into all the beautiful garden as you're moving into the throne of God. And the Bible says, come in with praise. Lord, I want to remind myself all the times I've been here before. And I didn't know if you'd even listen to me. And not only did you listen to me, you initiated things in the conversation. I didn't even know what to say. And I just want to give you credit, Lord. You've helped me financially. You've healed me physically. You've restored our marriage. You helped our family. And just very specific, just praising him, giving him credit because he's smarter than you are. See, those are things that get the conversation started. And there's lots of prayer paths, and I'm going to give you a few of them in this series that you can see, and we're going to study one particular. 3b goes on and finishes this last point. David says, not only will my voice you will hear in the morning I will direct it to you, but he says, and I will look up. I will look up. The word look up there in the Hebrew literally means that I will lean in to get a better view. It means I'll posture myself so that nothing's distracting me. Kind of, you ever been in a Starbucks or a restaurant and you're talking to somebody and they say something, you're like, wait, hold on, say that again. And you lean in so that the conversations around you are drowned out and you're really cueing into what they're saying. That's this word look up, which gives you the third truth about prayer. It says biblical prayer expects interaction and response. See, this is so important because if you sit down in your Bible reading and your journaling and your time of prayer and you don't expect to hear anything from the Holy Spirit, you won't. It'll just be an exercise. You'll read some scriptures that are inspirational. They'll probably bless a part of you in your spiritual life. That's wonderful. And then you'll say some prayers that maybe they're heartfelt, but you won't expect God to interact, and so you won't be listening. But if you sit down and you say, Holy Spirit, come join me today. Talk to me while I'm reading the Bible. Show me things that I would have never caught on my own. And as you're doing that, you're prayerfully having a conversation. It's woven all the way through. And then at the end, you say, Lord, I'm out of time and I got to get to work, but go with me now. Talk to me throughout the day. Whisper to me. Help me to understand this. Let's keep this dialogue going. See, as you begin to understand that and you begin to engage, then God begins to talk to you. I'm telling you, this stuff is as real can be. There's one more point I want to slide in here, and then we're going to bring it to a close, okay? Actually, for those of you that are avid studiers of the Word of God and you've delved deep into spiritual things, and I know there's a number of you, I don't want you to think that I've overlooked somehow that there's a number of other elements that we're privileged to in the New Testament. For example, a big one is our ability to have a spiritual language, to pray in the Spirit, so that when our brain has no idea, we don't even know how to find the gate, that the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that the Holy Spirit comes and partners with us, and we can pray in a spiritual language and directly from our heart, and we can engage a conversation with God, that we're not limited, we're not all jammed up here in our emotions and our mind. And that's a wonderful thing. We're not going to get into that here. So I'm looking at foundations of an actual exchange with God. So I'm just going to give you one New Testament principle, but I don't want you to think I'm ignoring the others. This was just is the only one that is going to be relevant for today. Here's number four, and this one's really important. I referred to it once. New Testament biblical prayer is always, everybody say always, is always in Jesus' name. Always. Now, here's what I have to qualify, okay? In Jesus' name is not this little three-word magical incantation that if you put it on the backside of every prayer, that now God's obligated to do that because you prayed in Jesus' name. It doesn't make your prayer legit. In fact, Pastor James in the book of James says, no, there's a lot of prayers that are scattered and they're from selfish desires and they're all over the map, passion driven. And he said, you're wasting your time. In fact, sometimes you're actually being destructive with that stuff. But the when Jesus said in John 16:23, he said, most assuredly, which means, listen, I'm not mincing words. This is not something that probably will happen. He said, this is exactly how it works every time. And you have to hear that. Jesus is making this statement. And he's saying, listen, guys, this is exactly how it works every time, because most Christians, even in the Pentecostal or the Spirit-filled, the charismatic realm, they really don't understand this. He said, I'm saying to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So here's what you need to understand. If you can get to a place where you can legitimately pray something in the name of Jesus, it's a done deal. Every single time. There's no hit and miss. There's no, well, what if God? No. When you get to that place, but how you get to that place, we're going to be looking at some of these things. How you get to that place means when you say in the name of Jesus, you have a level of confidence and faith that this is a Jesus-approved prayer. As if Jesus were sitting right here next to me, and I'm the one doing the talking, but Jesus is leaning into the Father and saying, yeah, yep, that's what we want. That's what we're asking you. And that's going to require this conversation. That's going to require these other three elements of opening ourselves up and getting into dialogue and saying, Lord, measure me top to bottom, inside to outside. Lord, don't just hear my words. Lord, lean into me. Lord, move in this thing with me every single day systematically. I'm going to begin building and framing my perspective so that at some point, I'm going to be able to come and say, okay, Lord, so here's what I'm asking you. And it's going to be based on what you promised in the Word of God and based on what your Holy Spirit is leading me. If you can put those two pieces of equation together, and let me just stop and say, it's not rocket science. It's relationship. You can do it. Then you get to a place where you're confident that your prayer is a Jesus-approved prayer, and you say, in the name of Jesus, and I'm telling you, when you get to that point, it's a done deal. The Bible's not mincing words. It doesn't make apology for this big statement, so I'm not going to apologize in teaching it to you, but I've lived it out, and I can tell you this is how it works. This is exactly how it works. All right? Let's see what time it is. Give me 5 more minutes. I'm going to walk you through these 4 things, 4 reasons why you won't pray. Okay, but I'm not going to teach on them. I'm just going to give them to you. They'll come up on the screen, and you can scribble them down quickly, or you can get the podcast later. 4 reasons why most Christians don't pray. And let me just qualify it, okay? I've been doing this for a long time, 56 years old, about 32 years in the ministry, and here's what I've found. Even people that are deeply spiritual people, that are scholared in the Word of God, that have experience in the spirituals, and praying in the Spirit, and gifts of prophecy and everything else, and by the way, I'm going to put my name in that list from time to time. So many of those people, they know all about prayer, they don't pray. Call them to a prayer meeting, and they understand how to engage the mechanics and engage the weapons of prayer, and they can get a lot of stuff done, but as a general rhythm in their life, they don't pray. And I'm not indicting. I'm standing first in line. I can say I've been there. I have to watch myself. But there's four basic reasons why, and here's what you need to hear. This will help you. Number one, it's ignorance. Ignorance. You overestimate the difficulty of being with God. You just don't understand. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says that God's people, not secular, God's people are often destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Can I just tell you my experience when I began to learn this stuff? You won't meet anybody on the face of the earth at any point in your life that is easier to have a conversation with than God. He made you. He knows you. He knows your limitations. You don't have to be, well, I kind of want to, I don't know if I should talk about that. I'm sensitive. God's a big God. He doesn't have a fragile ego. You can say anything you want to him at any time, and God will engage you in conversation. He's the easiest guy to talk to. In fact, you might as well talk to him because he already knows what you're thinking. But he's easy, but people don't understand that. So ignorance keeps them from having a conversation with God. Don't be polished, just be real. Here's number two, unbelief. Unbelief is different than ignorance because unbelief, you know something about God, but you choose not to put your trust in it. You've made a decision not to believe. In fact, Hosea 4:6 again says, God's people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. The very next sentence says, because you have rejected knowledge. It's right there in front of you. You know what God said, but you just won't lean in and absolutely believe that. And so it underestimates the love and the power of God. And that's unbelief. Here's number three. Number three is the most popular one. It's time. I've tried to use this one a whole bunch of times. And I talk to lots of people all the time. And they say, Pastor, listen to me. I know it's important. I would do my journaling. I would lean more into this. But you just got to understand, I'm busy. I don't have the time. That's not true. And I've had to come to that painful realization, okay? Every one of us get 24 hours in a day, and every week we get 168 hours. The problem's not time. The problem is managing that time, or let me say it this way, underestimating the value of being with God. Can you imagine if we really believed that 30 minutes a day in a real conversation with the creator of the universe, the one who loves you more than you understand, who can't wait for you to come spend eternity living in his house as part of his family, the one who sent Jesus and went to the great lengths in order to have you, he's hand-selected you, he wants you. Can you imagine if we really understood to spend 30 minutes a day with the King, talking things over, getting him to being able to say, here's what I'm struggling with, and have him lean back and say, I know you are, but here's what I need you to understand, and listen to me, I'm going to help you. Come on, let's walk through. 30 minutes a day, can you imagine how life-changing that would be if we knew that we could have that privilege, and the reality is we do. 168 hours. The truth is, we do what we want to do. We make time for that. I'm not saying that legalistically. I'm trying to get us to understand it's time management. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, there's a passage in there that says, hey, wake up. Wake up. You're foggy. You're not thinking straight. Because if you'll wake up and lean in, he says, Christ will stand up and he'll start turning lights on. He'll start saying, let me show you this. Let me show you that. Because he's anxious to have a relationship with. Here's the last reason why we don't pray. And this is the one that's painful to come to grips with, but it's really the underlying reason for most of the other ones. And it's poof. It's pride. It's overestimating the power of ourself. We can do this. We got this. Some of us feel like we have to get it all together before we pray. I can't go and do my Bible reading and journaling and praying. Why? Because I haven't done it in 30 days. What? When's that equation going to flip around? You have to do it at some point to restart that, right? But we feel like God's not going to want to talk to me. I haven't talked to him in a long time. No, that's exactly who he wants to talk to. It's pride. Last scripture I'm going to read you, and I'm closing it. Isaiah 57:15. Such a powerful scripture. Listen to this. He says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is God talking to you and I. Make it personal today. Here's what he says. I live in a high and a holy place. Stop. We knew that. Right? He's way up there. And that's the problem, Pastor. I'm praying and my prayers don't even get to the ceiling. He's way up there somewhere. He don't have time for me. Hold on. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but, everybody say but. But also, with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So the Bible says God lives in two places. He lives in the high, lofty place because he is the king after all. But he also lives down in a place where people are contrite. The word contrite means broken, and the word lowly means humble. Sometimes you can be broken and humbled by circumstances, wrong decisions, just a painful thing that happened in life wasn't your fault. You're the victim, but nevertheless, man, I'm broken. I'm humbled, and sometimes you can do that. But there are other times when we will break our own flesh, and we will humble ourselves before the Lord. That's what 21 days of prayer and fasting is all about. Lord, I'm going to die to certain patterns. I'm going to die to certain areas of my life for the next 21 days. I'm going to pull those back because I want to make more room for you. And the moment I make a decision to say I'm willing to give something up so I can have more of you, I break that pattern and come to you, have more of you, and I humble myself. The Bible says God doesn't just live way up there anymore. He comes right down and he says, okay, you got my attention. Let's talk. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you're at today. 21 days of fasting and prayer can be a life-changing experience. And I'm hoping that God will speak to you and the Holy Spirit will give you the courage to step in. You've been blessed by God's word this morning? Stand up your feet. Let me pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.